morning. Good to see you and be together to worship God. It is always a blessing that He has made available to us, and we thank Him for it. Thank you for your presence and to be able to together raise our voices in praise and to pray, to remember our Lord's death, to give as we have been fostered by the Lord, and to now turn to His Word. We're grateful for the opportunity. We invite you to get your Bible and join us as we want to reflect some today upon families, in particular on fathers, and talk about the father factor in just a moment. As we do that, and as we prepare that, we want to remember that our Father in Heaven desires that each one of us be with Him forever and ever. So just as surely as we want as parents to be in heaven with our children, our Heavenly Father wants us, His children, to be with Him. And we have a choice because He has made every provision available to us. We, as God's creation, must decide. We must choose whether or not to live under and in His blessings now and forevermore. The call of the gospel is to all of His creation that we turn our hearts and our lives to Him, that we repent and in faith that Jesus is the Son of God, baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. He has made our salvation, our redemption possible. We are called to respond in a faith that will obey God and that will receive the blessings that are available to us now and forevermore. We urge that of you today. We want to help you to be faithful to your Father who is in heaven, who has created you and who wants to adopt you into His family. You see, if you're not a Christian, you're not yet in the family of God. He created you. And yet He wants to adopt you and provide you an inheritance that you do not have outside of Jesus Christ. If you'll in faith obey His gospel, that blessing will be yours now and as you live faithfully to your Father in heaven, the sure hope that you have beyond this life. God's people, we know that sometimes as Christians we don't obey Him as we ought. We sin against our Father in heaven. We pray that we will each have the heart to humble ourselves before God, to repent, to change our hearts, to conform our lives to His will. If we can help you in that in your life, we want to do that today. We want to encourage that of each one of us. We can pray with you about that as God's people. We certainly want to provide that opportunity and urging from God to respond and to be right in His sight. The Father factor is, or it cannot be overlooked, cannot be minimized when we look at our society, and more particularly when we look at it from the perspective of revealed truth, God's will for our family. Now, on Mother's Day, we talked to mothers. So on Father's Day, we went to talk to fathers. It's been a while since we did that. So we want to remind ourselves of the great factor that the Father is in the home and remind ourselves that just as God is a Father in various ways, we are to be those kinds of fathers. As I look at the audience this morning, of course, I know that we have fathers, we have grandfathers, we have young men who are not yet fathers, who, Lord willing, will be fathers one day. That's their choice. And so it's important, and we have children, and we have wives and mothers, and grandmothers. We're all affected by what God says about fatherhood, not just those who happen at the moment to be fathers, but whether you're a child this morning and have a father here who ought to be honored, or your father or grandfather, there are blessings and there are opportunities and there are responsibilities. They all have to do with our faith. They all have to do with the trust we have in God, what God says about these matters are right, and that we give ourselves earnestly to them. I'd like for us to remind ourselves of something that is really a tragedy in our society, and that is the absence of fathers. This was said 8 years ago. Tonight, more than one-third of American children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. One out of three. be home with the Father tonight. If you're home with the Father tonight, why don't you go and give him a hug? Because he'll give him a kiss. You tell him you love him and that you thank him for being a father. There's a lot of children in this country who don't have a father at home, and it has an impact. When there are not fathers at home, it has a cascading effect upon children, upon the home, upon society, undoubtedly upon God's people as well. We have to see that as well. 79% of Americans said the most significant family or social problem facing America is the physical absence of the father from the home. And this was in 1996. Now we're going back some time. Unfortunately, things have not improved significantly. 90% believe it is important for children to live in a home with both their mother and father. So an overwhelming majority say it's important that they both be there, but 1 in 3, it's not. See, we as adults keep making decisions that the consequence of which is many times there's no father in the home for the children. Oh, but it's important, we're told, we say. But then we make decisions that counteract, countermand that importance. Think about the father factor upon the family structure. 1.35 million births in 2000 occurred outside of marriage. A third outside, and these are just American stats, of course. Out of 80 million under 21 years of age, 25% live in single-parent homes. And 14 million of those are without a father. Or 14 million single-parent households, 83% are without a father. So there's a single-parent household, 83% of those are mothers, no father. The father's not there. He's not a factor. And we have people from a variety of sources who tell us these days it's not a big deal. Right? Not really a big deal. I mean, we're told the most important thing. The most important thing they tell us is, well, as long as there's that love present. Well, no one discounts that. There needs to be the love of a mother and the love of a father. That's what God arranged. That's what God wants. We know there's circumstances that occur that make that not the reality. But we're talking about the norm here and the factor of the presence of the father. Just to lay some foundation. There's a father factor in poverty. When you look at the statistics, children in father-absent homes are 5 times more likely to be poor. In 2002, 7.8% of children in married couple families live in poverty, compared to over 38% of children in female household families. There is a poverty factor when the father is not present. The father factor affects that. What God says, there's a provider. God has arranged a provider for a family. When the provider's not there, things are much more difficult. We have to acknowledge that. The father factor. In crime, a study of 109 juvenile offenders indicated that the family structure very significantly predicts delinquency. A study of almost 14,000 women in prison showed that more than half grew up without their father. 42% grew up in a single mother household, and 16% lived with neither parent. So, where there's not a father, there's a greater tendency toward crime. Is that the only factor? No, it's not the only factor. We're talking about a factor. It has something to do with the reality, the propensity toward crime. The father factor. What about incarceration? 2002, again, the Department of Justice surveyed 7,000 inmates revealed that almost 40% of inmates lived in mother-only households. Almost 40%. No father was present. About 46% of jail inmates in 2002 had a previously incarcerated family member. One-fifth experienced a father in prison or in jail. 20% were influenced themselves by a father who was himself in prison.
there's a fact here. It cannot be denied. There's an impact the father has. Teen pregnancy. Teens without fathers are twice as likely to be involved in early sexual activity and seven times more likely to get pregnant as an adolescent. Father's fact. Child abuse. Wait a minute. Is it the father's fault? No, the teen makes some choices. Father's not held for the sins of the child. But we're talking about the influence where there is no father. Without father, the numbers skyrocket. Child abuse. Compared to living with both parents, living in a single parent home doubles the risk that a child will suffer physical, emotional, or educational neglect. Drug and alcohol abuse. Children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with the father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, use drugs compared to teens in a two-parent household. Columbia University study. Teens in single-mother households are at a 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. Again, a factor. The presence of a father or the absence of a father and the tendency toward yielding to those kinds of activities. Education, fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Students living in father-absent homes are twice as likely to repeat a grade in school. 10% of children living with both parents have ever repeated a grade compared to 20% with a step-family and 18% with mother-only family. Education gets harder when there's no dad around. Good education. Fathers are needed. Fathers who love God, fathers who love His children, fathers who love His Word. And when we talk about love, remember, we're not talking about the emotional draw. We're talking about God's love. We're talking about a love that acts in the best interest of the child. Okay? Not just talking about some feel-good. We're talking about acting in God's will for our children, for ourselves, for our families, guided by His Word. That's the fathers that we need. Fathers of faith, fathers of courage, fathers of character who will meet the challenge. I believe that's who we have present here today. I believe we have fathers here today who meet that and have that faith and have that commitment. And their hands need to be upheld and they need to be encouraged. And we want to do that this morning. We want to encourage you as a father or a grandfather or a prospective father to see the great blessing, the great benefit, and the great challenge of fatherhood. To train up your children in the way they should go. To teach them and admonish them and train them in the things of the Lord. To meet the responsibilities God has set upon you as a father. Fathers ought to be respected and loved by their children. And they ought to be worthy of that respect and that love. Now, respect to be given. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Yeah, children need to respect their parents, and parents and fathers need to live in a way that respect can more easily be given. Proverbs 19:26. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Children have a responsibility towards their parents, toward their mother and their father. To not mistreat and chase away, to not cause shame or bring reproach. Those are decisions that children make. As parents and as fathers, we must make the decision to provide the environment and the situation and the occasion of teaching and instruction and guidance and influence so that our children will for themselves make the decisions that they need to make that are of faith. That God will be honored, not only the parents. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The Word of God says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." You see, the scavengers will ravage the body of the one who disregarded his parents. It will come to nothing, it will come to destruction. is a vivid picture given by that passage. God, yes, expects children to obey and honor their parents. And He wants fathers who will provide that context and that opportunity for the parent, for the children, to obey them in ways that will bring honor to God as well as to the parents. The word father means to be a nourisher, a protector, and upholder. Not just somebody who sires a child, but a nourisher and a protector. And God, of course, we have the great example. He's our great example of fatherhood. And He calls us to come out and be separate from the world and from sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It's a passage he's quoting from Isaiah when he says, "Come out and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. I'll receive you, and I will be a father to you." See the active nature of being a father. He said, "I will be a father to you." What does that mean? I'll be a father. I'll be a nourisher. I'll be a protector. I'll be a provider. I will uphold you, you see. And you shall be my sons and daughters. Sons and daughters who honor their father, who obey their God in heaven, who serve and obey and live by faith toward Him. You see, God is the Creator. Yes. He has adopted us. Not only did He create us physically, but He has adopted us as Christians into the family of God. Galatians 4, verses 5, 6, and 7. That we may cry out, "Abba, Father, Father, Father." We are no longer slaves, but a son, a child, and heirs of the promise of eternal redemption. God is the one who's arranged that for us and becomes a pattern for fathers in families today. And we'll speak more to that in just a minute. God is a provider. Going back to James, we didn't read James 1 and verse 18 that we have on the chart, which said, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth." See, God brought us forth. He gave us life in Christ. We are His creatures. And now He is a provider. Verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of life, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." God creates us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, He's given all of us life and breath and all good things, but He sustains us. There's a constancy about our Father in heaven. Good gifts, complete gifts, no variation. That's the kind of fathers we want to be. That are constant, that are unwavering, that are providing those things our children need. And we'll discuss that more in just a minute as well. But also, God shows us the example of being the protector, being the comforter. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 of God, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Father of mercies. See, a father is also one who protects, who comforts, who shows mercy, who provides the context again for the child to thrive in those things that are right, those things that are good. In Matthew 7 and verse 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 and verse 11, says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" As fathers, we give things to our children. We give certain things. Let us be sure that the things we are giving are the things that help to protect and comfort. To give the good things as a provider that will provide the protection that they need, not simply for here and now, but for eternity. Father, let's talk about being generative. Now, you know, that's just a fancy word by saying a guy produces a child. But as you said before, anybody can sire a child. You know, there's millions of men who sire offspring. But that doesn't mean they're good fathers. It takes
men of character, men of commitment, men of devotion to be fathers. I didn't look up the specifics on this fellow, but he was here recently, been the last few months. Some fellow who and freely admits of being the father of dozens and dozens and dozens of children. And there's something going on in the courts about government assistance. You know, they all want this government assistance. And he like had 60 or 70 children. But he's not providing for them. He wants us to. What's the government to? See, to be the progenitor that we're talking about, be like our Father in heaven, it's much, much more than that. And Genesis 5 and verse 3 are very different from that. Genesis 5 and verse 3, Adam lived, it says, 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. You see, the idea that we're talking about is that of bringing a soul into this world that will never cease to exist. When you decide to be a father, that's what you're deciding. To bring an immortal being into existence. And that puts weight behind the idea. Because now there is a new creature where before there was none, and that creature will never cease to exist. As God created man in His own image, it said there that Adam begat a son after his image. And so we take on the traits of our parents, of our fathers and mothers, as children. You see, from the parent perspective, we're talking now not simply about physical traits, but about teaching morality, teaching character, teaching spiritual values and interests and commitments of faith. And that comes to this decision as a father to be active in doing that. We know like produces like. You know, Adam produced a son after his likeness in his image. Now, that's the principle that is used in John 8 when Jesus said to people who had physically descended from Abraham that they were not really like Abraham. They weren't in the image of Abraham, even though they had descended from Abraham. It says, they said, Abraham's our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So now, here are people who came from the loins of Abraham, but by their conduct, they are showing that they are not really the children of Abraham. They're not living by faith like Abraham did. So you see, we're talking now about more than some physical descendancy when we talk about fathers being progenitors, about producing offspring. We're talking about establishing through character and faith and conduct, through teaching and instruction and living, that which produces the traits that our children need in themselves, that they can see in us. Values, morals, character, attitudes. Fathers have a part in helping to shape that. Things undoubtedly that will be chosen by their children. You see, these descendants of Abraham chose a different path. Fathers, though, set the values, set the morals in their own character, in their own faith, in their own attitudes, and in their own conduct, so that the children then can choose it. And that's why when there's no father around, then that context is lost. That opportunity is gone. It doesn't exist. Where can they look? Someone recently asked me about some young children that she was trying to rear. She said, what can I do to help them grow up to be strong men? I said, they need a father influence. Is a situation where there's not a father. So they need the influence of a man to teach some things that are important in that respect. God made it that way. And we need to accept that responsibility as fathers. We cannot
say, I have children, but I don't have a responsibility. Well, you do have a responsibility. You take that upon yourself and you decide to be a father, to train up your children. You cannot be absent and expect in absentia to rear your children in the way of God. Provider. Father's a provider in a lot of different ways. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15. I want you to look at that verse with me, and then we'll make some applications here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 14, "Now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Now, Paul views himself in this context as a parent toward the children at Corinth. And he says, "I will continue to do what I've been doing. I will spend and be spent for you." That's what a father does. He says, I'm not seeking from you. No, he says, I will gladly spend and be spent for your soul. See, he, as a father to them, had this unwavering commitment for their soul. He says, even though as my love increases more abundantly, and I express that love to you, even though there are some who love me less. There were some in Corinth that didn't appreciate it. There were some of those children, if you please, in his illustration in Corinth, who did not like the father. The more the father loved them, the less they loved the father. That's not the father's fault. It wasn't Paul's fault. You be a father that provides, like him, for the children. That's your responsibility. You do that. That's what this is about. Physically, to provide physical provision. To provide for the things that are needed to live. You see? That doesn't necessarily mean the newest gadget, does it? It says, provide for his household. To eat. To live. 1 Timothy 5:8. Father doesn't need to think, shouldn't build up in his mind the idea that he's got to give every single thing to that child without that. First of all, that's impossible. He can't do that. Secondly, if you try to do that, you'll fail. You have unrealistic expectations, not only for yourself, but for your children. You are a provider, but understand what that means. To provide the things for life. For life to exist physically, yes, we'll get to more in just a minute. Just to provide for the physical requires faith. A lot of people out of work are diminished in their work. A lot of people, not just in this country, but around the world, have always had difficulty just meeting the physical, the daily bread for which we pray and which we ought to be thankful to God for and not neglect. We have daily bread that many, many people in this world do not. And they are scratching to survive. Whether a little or a lot, we've got to keep our faith in God. Not trust ourselves. Trust God. Matthew 6 goes into some detail about that. We as Christians are to seek to live a quiet life. To mind our own business, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. To work with your own hands, as we commanded you. That you may walk properly toward those that are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now note, you can live a quiet life, mind your own business, meet your responsibilities at home and toward those outside the home, and lack nothing. You can do that without the newest gadget, the biggest home, this or that. You can do that without a lot of things. that you can lack nothing. That's the contentment of Philippians 4:13 or Hebrews 13:5. That's the assurance of faith. Fathers, we have to have that attitude in the provisions that we make for our families to also then teach that to our children. Because they will see how we view material things. They will see, they will pick up on those values of what is most important. And also who we rely upon in those physical things. We rely on God. We have our faith in Him as we meet those needs and responsibilities. Fathers, you have a spiritual responsibility to provide spiritual provisions too. Train up a child, nurture them in training and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6. Before he says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up and nurture them in the chastening, the training and admonition of the Lord. The mind, the morals, the manners of the child are wrapped up in that idea of discipline and instruction, of teaching and correcting, of directing. All of that is the responsibility of the father. The father leads in the whole training of the child. The father doesn't say, here are the children, wife, take care of them, Mom. You're the mom. The father leads in the training of the children. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, something is said there that catches my attention. He says, remember about Noah, by faith Noah being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. By Noah's faith, his household was saved. Of course, I'm convinced that his household was saved, not because they were faithless, but because they also had faith. See, but he prepared an ark that not only saved himself, but also saved his house, as his house also followed God and had faith in God. You see, the spiritual provisions that we make and the importance of it as fathers is that we're seeking to save our household. We are trying by the instruction, by the discipline, by the teaching, by the whole gamut of the atmosphere of instruction, spiritual and moral, to save souls, to save our house. That's our responsibility to take that lead as fathers. It comes in a variety of ways. One is in teaching God's Word as teachers. Isaiah 38 and verse 18. Isaiah 38 and 18. Passage says, the living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. Father, make known God's truth to the children. That's our responsibility. Proverbs, the fourth chapter, at length, and in fact, you know, a good portion of the book of Proverbs is as the father teaching the son. In chapter 4, just a few verses in there, verse 1 says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my word. Keep my commands and live. So here's the father teaching his child, and he said, and one of the ways he does that is, you know, when I was your age, my dad told me. My dad instructed me. And now you hear me. Hear the instruction. Hear the good teaching. That's our role as fathers. Look at verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my saying. Now, son, open your ears and listen. Receive the saying. Father, give the saying. Give the instruction. Son, open your heart, open your ears. The years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I've led you in the right path. Again in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. You see, repeatedly, it is the responsibility on the one hand of the father to be instructing, to be teaching, and the son or daughter have ears that will open and a heart that will receive and that will follow the training, the instruction that is given. In Psalm 78, verses 5, 6, and 7. The Word of God says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel when He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the work of God and keep His commandments. It only takes one generation to forget God. If we as fathers don't tell our children about God, that's all it takes. One generation. And they won't know God. You see, as providers, that's our great task. That's our great challenge. Because we are confronted by the devil and his cohorts that are constantly fighting against that very thing. And so we must, with God's help and the strength of faith, we must endure and we must give these provisions. We must correct. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He scourges every son whom He receives. A father who will not discipline the child is not being a proper father. And a mother who prevents a father from disciplining the children when they need correction is not being the right kind of mother. You see, that's why I said love is more than just it's always feel good. Sometimes love doesn't feel good, but it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And so you have to correct. And that's necessary. Fathers give emotional provision too. In Colossians 3:21, he says there of fathers to similar to Ephesians 6 chapter, but he says, Father, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. The idea of the word is that of the nag. He says, don't nag, don't provoke, don't stir them up through such conduct lest they become discouraged. We can find, it's easy to find faults in our children. And so, and not that we're not to, because we want to try to help correct it. But we at the same time need to encourage and not always, and not tear down, but to provide a balance of instruction and correction, not to provoke wrath or discouragement, so as to provide the emotional balance and provision that are needed for a mature, responsible adult. That's our task. And again, it's a daily responsibility as a father. We have to be an example. We have to be an influence. We cannot simply say, as much as we would like, child, do this and then do it for them to be sure they do it. Or be this and then be it for them to be sure they'll be it. So what we can do is to be what we ought to be. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Or you're the salt of the earth, Matthew 5:14. We as fathers and as grandfathers and as prospective fathers, we can be what we ought to be. And we can provide the example and we can have the influence. And when we do that, we've met our responsibility before God. Because, you see, you cannot obey for someone else. You cannot believe for someone else, even if they're your children. And however much you want to. But these are the things we must do. And as fathers, to be these kinds of providers, not just for the physical, but for the spiritual, as well as the emotional, by being men of faith. Men who trust God and that God's way is right, and to live there and to teach them. Fathers are protectors. As the shepherd protects his sheep, fathers protect their children. In Genesis, Joseph said that God sent him into Egypt to be father to Pharaoh. And if you remember the story of Joseph, you know how Joseph protected not just the Pharaoh, but of course all of Egypt. With the wise preparations for the famine and all of those particular circumstances. You see, as fathers, we are to do those sorts of things. We try to protect our children from physical harm. responsibility we have. A very obvious one that it would seem, you know, simply second nature, just come without thinking, that as a father you want to protect your children from hurt. Not all fathers think that way or act that way. Matthew 7:9 says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" I mean, even those in the world typically, generally, know that we try to give good things. We try to protect. Yet time and chance happens to us all. And death, the common equalizer, is going to come to every one of us. Ecclesiastes 9:11-2. And yet, as fathers, being protectors, we try to set the context in home and in the life of our children, protect them physically and teach them of those dangers. But more especially, ought it be so in spiritually, as we seek to protect them from those things that damage and destroy the relationship with God and their soul eternity. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12, look at the Apostle Paul now from the Thessalonians. He said, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God. He calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, here's what we did. And it's just like what a father does for his own children. A father exhorts. He comes alongside and he tries to encourage the child and exhort the child and sometimes admonish the child, warn the child, instruct the child, and comfort it. So there's an element of comfort that the father gives and an assurance and a security to that child. And charge you. You see, there's some things that are expected, that the father puts some expectations upon the child. That's how we treated you, he says, concerning the gospel. That's how a father treats his children. That's what we do as fathers for our children. To exhort them in the way of righteousness, to comfort them in those things that they need help in doing those things that are right, and charging them, commanding them, realizing there are some things that need to be obeyed, and it cannot be compromised. Fathers set the standard. As providers, we set, or protectors, we set the standard. That's what Joshua did. He said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He was setting the standard. "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." Joshua says, "For me and my house, we've made the choice." We've got to set the standard as parents, as fathers, protecting the spiritual welfare of our children by setting that standard. We will serve the Lord. Very quickly, before we close, remember two fathers with me in the Bible. Abraham, on the one hand, a father whom God said, I know that he, and trust him. Genesis 18 and verse 19. The passage says, "I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's spoken to." Abraham was not a sinless man. He's not a perfect man in any way like that, nor any other. But God says, "I know him. He's a man of faith. He will command his children. He will command his household. He will teach them to keep the way of God." Fathers, can God trust you to walk with him? Can God say of you what he said to Abraham? "I know him, that he will command his children, his household. They'll keep the way of God. They'll do righteousness and justice." God has given a word to Abraham, and God's going to keep it. The Lord's going to keep it. God's going to bring upon Abraham what he promised. Because here's a man, Abraham, who's going to live by faith. He's going to be the father in whom God can put his trust. See, here's a father who trusts in God. And here's then the man who God's putting his trust in. That's the father we want to be. That's the example we need to follow. Then there's Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, a man who preferred his sons over God. His sons were described as vile, wicked men. They were priests, and they corrupted them. Sacrifices and offerings, they corrupted themselves and the women, committing fornication at the door of the tabernacle. And the text says that Eli, knowing these sins, did nothing. Oh, he gave a verbal warning, but that's all he did. He said, you shouldn't be doing that. But he, as high priest, didn't remove them. He didn't act. And God brought a punishment, a judgment upon the house of Eli. Jesus would later say, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. As a father, we have to love God more. We must not honor our children before and instead of God. Our children will grow up and they will make choices. We want them to make the right choice. We want them to choose God. But we cannot choose them instead of God. We must love Jesus more. You see, Eli did not set the proper priority. And in that improper priority, it led not only to the demise of his family, but his high priesthood and damaged the whole country. See, a contrast of two fathers. We must choose God and put our faith in Him and teach that faith to our children. We cannot choose our children over our good faith in Him. Father, thank you. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In Proverbs 23, verses 15 and 16, the Word of God says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak the right things. That's the joy of fatherhood. And if you're not a father, I'm sorry, I can't describe it. There's no greater joy. We have responsibilities here. Our role, our responsibility, is to train up our children, to bring them up and chase them and admonition of the Lord. That's our task. That's our blessing. That's our responsibility. God is our Father. And without Him, we would be nothing. Children, honor your Father. One day they will not be here any longer. If the natural course of events go, and you will outlive them. Not always so. But one of these days, they won't be here. They're like, use your opportunity. Honor your father and your mother. The father understands your time is brief. Use it wisely. Use your opportunity while it's today. Bring up your children in chasing and admonition of the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, God wants you to be His child. He wants you to repent and obey His gospel and be brought into His family and have an eternal inheritance. If you're in faith, confess that faith, repent of your sin, and be baptized in Christ, He will redeem you. He will save you. He will add you to His family. If it's God's children, we've sinned against Him, we urge repentance. A heart that's turned back to God will bear fruit of that turning and that changed life. Heart, it'll be a changed life. Begins with repentance. We're going to pray about that if that's your need. We ought to go to His family.